So thank you once again for coming out. As I mentioned, this is the fourth and final class in our series. It's been, I think, a very interesting journey since we started at the start of November. And I want to say, as I've said a couple of times, and certainly our speakers have as well, that we believe in God's inspired word. And we just actually sang at Sunday school this morning a song called The 66 Books of the Bible. And I haven't actually heard that sung maybe this year yet. And it just reminded me of the vast compilation of truth that God has given us. And all of those writers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us that truth that God had inspired them with. And so all of those books that make up the Old and the New Testament have been preserved miraculously over the ages by God's hand, so that we can read them even tonight and understand the things that God has told us, the plan and the purpose that God has for us. And nothing's changed with what God has said from the day he said it up until even this day. And we know that, and although this topic and this series is not on prophecy, we do talk about prophecy quite a bit, and the prophetic elements that God has given us in his word, many of those have come to pass. And so we know that God's word is truth when we see the things that God says will happen when they actually happen. One of the commissions, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples was to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is what we have been endeavoring to do these last 3 weeks, and we'll do, God willing, this night. And we don't want you to take our word for it. We're just reading to you the things that the Bible says. We implore you to read it for yourself, that you might understand the message that it contains. And we hope and pray that these four sessions will inspire you to do just that. So just a quick summary then of the things that we have covered in the first 3 weeks. In session one, we learned all about the purpose of God and the purpose of God with this world. And I think it was a very interesting look that although we might see the world in a very bleak way that sometimes seems it has no direction, we know God does have direction. He has a plan and a purpose with this earth, and he wants us to be part of it. And so from a biblical perspective, we need to understand that in order to be part of that purpose, we have to align with God's principles. We have to seek his guidance. And we have to live in a way that reflects his love and his mercy and his compassion and his righteousness. And the key verse that many of us in the audience, maybe in fact all of us in the audience, knew from that first night was from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so that was the wonderful message that we had in the first session. And the next session was really about life. It was about life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can have life in his name. And that was the topic, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And so through the death and the resurrection of our Lord, we can be forgiven of our sins. And as we covered a little bit, sin is not something we like to talk about, but it is a reality. And so if we want to live, and we want to live better and live beyond this age, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we can. And one of the verses that was used was from John 20 and 31, and it says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we have hope of the future. And that was really the essence of the third class, was it not? It was about a future hope. You know, some would say that hope is not a strategy. But I think in biblical terms, it's probably the best strategy, that we might hope in God's purpose. And so the hope of the kingdom is reserved for those that believe and are looking for something better, something beyond this life. You know, if you ever thought there has to be something better than this, well, you'd be right. There is. There is something better than this, something beyond this. And God wants to give us the kingdom. And one of the verses that we close with, that our speaker closed with, was, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there's one other thing that God requires of us, and that, of course, is our topic for tonight. Because we are called to repent and be baptized. And so what we want to cover tonight, and just want to introduce Nathan, and Nathan's a little bit different than the first three speakers in that he wasn't born and raised here. Nathan was originally born and raised in Ontario, and then he went to school in Nova Scotia. I passed this biography past Nathan. And then he started his own family, and they moved, and they lived for a number of years in Kingston, Ontario. And then I would say he realized the error of his ways and moved here to Victoria with his family. And they've been here just a little over 5 years. And so we've asked Nathan to present for us tonight the fourth and final session in this series on the subject of repent and be baptized.
Well, thanks, Sean, for that wonderful introduction. Indeed, as Sean has said, I've been around Canada growing up, and we didn't plan it this way today. I didn't know what his remarks were going to be introducing me, but it's actually a nice segue into my opening remarks for a class on repent and be baptized tonight. So, having grown up in Canada, we are very blessed here in this country to be able to worship freely, to make our own choices about what religion we want to follow, what ways we want to go in life. And I'm very, very thankful for that. It's the reason why we can meet here like this, and we can have this the seminar series without any fear of persecution and speak freely about the Bible. So I'm very, very thankful for that. And I do agree, I really like Victoria in particular in Canada. And I'm glad that I've been able to bring my family here and enjoy this wonderful, wonderful city, this place that God has blessed us with. One of the downsides, however, to having so much freedom to make our choices, about where we want to go and what path we want to take, is that it is left up to the individual to figure out what path they want to take in life. And there are a lot of different paths out there. The problem is, what if there are some paths that aren't good paths? Is there an authority out there that is going to make things right? Is there a right path? Or is there only just many good paths that we can choose from? So many people are understandably confused and not sure which path to take. The Bible says that there's actually really only two paths that we can take in life. One path that leads to death and one path that leads to life. The path that leads to death is wide, whereas the path that leads to life is narrow. And sadly, most people in this world are on the path that leads towards death. And we can see that in the pain and the suffering that we see in the world all around us. But the Bible tells us what to do if we want to follow the path to life, and I believe it is our guide if we want to get on this path. So Sean went over what we covered in the past three sessions. I'll just summarize it even shorter. We learned that God loves the world that he created. We also learned that God sent Jesus into the world to save the world, and it is only in his name that we are saved. And we also learned in the third class last week about the future kingdom that we can look forward to. And in summary, it's God's intention and plan that the whole earth be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord, and that those people in his kingdom exhibit his character and live in peace and harmony with him forever. But before we can get to that point and we have this kingdom where there's this perfect harmony and peace, there is one one loose end that really needs to be tied up. And Sean mentioned that in his opening remarks. That's sin. Sin is the reason for the sad state in the world. All the war and all the sickness and all the hunger that we see. The path to death is the path of sin. So sin needs to be removed from the world, and most importantly, from within ourselves, each individually. So it's easy to point the finger at other people around us and say, well, it's their fault that my life is so horrible or that things aren't going the way that I would like, without thinking about our own sin and our own responsibility. So sin lives within each and every one of us and needs to be dealt with. So let me ask you some questions. Have you ever broken a law? Have you ever littered? Have you ever hurt somebody in something that you said? Have you ever physically hurt someone? Have you ever put your own needs above somebody else's? I think we've all done this to some degree, or one or many of these things, and some more than others. And we all do this. And it's not just because we're good people that, you know, sometimes make mistakes. It's because we are sinners through and through. And this is a sobering, and it's a very, very unpopular thought, especially in our day and age. So we have to recognize and accept that we each instinctively have our own plans, our own ways that we want to go, that may actually be working against God's ways and his plan with the earth. Our culture today tells us, do what feels right. If it feels good, if it feels right, then it must be the right thing to do. But this isn't true. Sometimes what feels right is actually quite wrong and goes against what God says in the Bible. God calls us to examine ourselves and to change our ways if we want to become part of his plan. If we want to live forever with his son in peace and harmony. And maybe that's why you're here tonight. Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in his letter to the Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So each human commits sin of his own free will. You do this, I do this, all the time. It's really our default position to be sinners as humans and to choose to do sinful things. So what exactly is sin? Well, simply put, it's disobedience to God. It can be willful disobedience or ignorant disobedience, being unaware of going against God. And God is the one who determines what sin is, and he tells us clearly in the many, many pages of the scriptures of the Bible. So, if you know your Bible, going back to the first story in the Bible, the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to commit the first sin, by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were forbidden by God to eat, this was really the first act of disobedience. And because of this act of disobedience, this choice to pick sin, all of Adam and Eve's descendants inherited a sinful nature. And we have this constant pull because of this, even in our day and age, many, many generations later, to disobey God and to choose our own path. It's really, again, our default position. Our default setting. And really, we're always making a choice, no matter what we do, for one path or the other. Even the decision to not make a choice or be agnostic or say, you know, I just rather stay neutral is actually a choice towards sin and the path towards death, because we are constantly being pulled in that direction. So one big question is, why do we have to repent then? If God allowed Adam and Eve to sin, and it's our default position, then why not just do what feels right and sin and everything will just work out? Well, it's because God tells us that this is wrong. He has standards that he has set out for us in the Bible. and he expects us to follow them. Further, he makes the consequences clear if we choose not to obey him. Paul tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, as default sinners, our default status is that we will sin and we will therefore eventually die. And this was indeed the punishment that God laid out for Adam and Eve in the garden after their sin. He said, "Dying, you will die." Now, they didn't die right away, but their bodies started this process of dying. Now, this may not seem fair at all by today's standards. But it is fair because God says it is fair, and he determines what is just and what is right and what is fair. If we don't acknowledge and accept our utterly sinful state before God, then there's no way that we can really begin the journey to repentance. There's no need to repent if we don't acknowledge that we're sinful. And this is, again, not a popular message in our day and age, because we're constantly being told, "You're good the way you are. You don't need to change anything." But this isn't true from what the Bible says. Every human, no matter how small or great, rich or poor, intelligent, unintelligent, strong, weak, attractive or unattractive, is going to the same place apart from Jesus Christ, and that is the grave. It's only right, it's only just, and it's only fair, because God says that this is fair, and that death is the only thing, the only reward for sin. The path of sin is the path to death. So just digging into this a little deeper, the Apostle John tells us, "But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Really, so much of the suffering that we experience in life stems from not acknowledging or flat out denying that we're sinners. And in this way, we are self-deceived, all of us, from the staunch atheist who says that there is no God to even the self-proclaimed lifelong Christian. The gospel calls us to humbly admit that we sin and that we need saving from our sin. Always. And once we admit that we are sinners, then we need to take the next step and we need to change our ways. So the Apostle Peter said, as he preached to a crowd shortly after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is our key verse, our theme verse for tonight. We've developed the context for it, and now I want to present it to you. I'm just going to say it again because it is one of the most powerful calls to action that we have in the Bible. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So when we wake up to the fact that we're sinners, the next step is to repent if we want to live forever in peace with God. So we've defined what sin is. What is repentance? Well, a dictionary definition, which I think is fairly accurate, would say to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. So repentance isn't just admitting that you've done something wrong and then moving on with your life. It's really in your heart of hearts, you know, admitting, "I did something wrong here. I want to change my ways for next time, and I intend to do so." It really involves a change in the way that we think about ourselves and our responsibility to our sin. And this mental change has to occur before we can do and be better. So once we admit defeat, we lay down our pride and confess that we are sinners, then we're actually in a state that we can finally accept God's mercy and grace. So those are two of actually very common words that we speak, especially from this platform, but Do we know what those words mean? Can anybody tell me what mercy means? Anybody just kind of call out a definition of what they think mercy means? So some leniency. So mercy is when someone doesn't get the punishment that they deserve, whereas grace is when they, well, we didn't define grace yet. Does anyone want to tell me what grace is? Sorry? Favor, yes. Or another way of saying it is you get a reward that you don't deserve. So mercy is you're not getting a punishment that you deserve, and grace is getting a reward that you don't deserve. And these are meted out by someone in authority and power, like a king, on, say, someone that doesn't have authority or power. That would be your subjects. So God shows us mercy if we repent by not giving us the punishment that we deserve, which is death. But he shows us mercy if we repent by giving us something that we don't deserve, which is life. Life now, but also life in the future kingdom without sin. The Bible says that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So that's an example of mercy. Jesus himself said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So that would be an example of grace. And remember that Jesus is our king. He is our authority, and we are the subjects of his kingdom if we repent and choose to follow him. So another question, what has God done in your life to make you realize that you are a sinner in need of repentance? That you need to change your ways and to seek his glory and not your own glory? That you need a savior? That you need King Jesus? Usually, there's some sort of suffering that God allows in our lives to bring us to our knees and ask, why are things this way? Why are things not going the way that I think they should go? God, where are you? It may be a very jarring event, a sudden loss, say, or it might be something that's slower, more chronic in nature. Say there's a niggling concern or bother that just won't seem to go away or just can't get solved no matter what we do. It could be either one of these or perhaps both. At this point, God points you to your need for forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. And you have to make a choice. God wants you to make the choice to follow him and to choose him so that he can be glorified in you forever. And the amazing thing about the presence of sin and suffering in our lives is that it really compels us to search for a solution to these problems, which is God and his son Jesus. And it really, in contrast, shows us how beautiful they are. The suffering that we endure because of sin compared to the glory and the beauty of God and his perfect son Jesus. So in order to effectively repent, you need to examine your life and see how it matches up with what God asks of you in the Bible and how it matches up with the perfect example of Jesus. And here's a hint, it doesn't match up. What specific areas are you in conflict with others about? Another question to ask. I would say the majority of the time, sin involves hurting somebody else in some way or another. What would Jesus do in those situations? What would he do differently? Again, this is a mental shift that is really the most important part of repentance. It'll help you take action to change your ways and to be more like Jesus. And you still might fail to make the change, even after that mental shift. And the Bible tells us that we'll never fully beat sin in this life. Only Jesus did that. And it's only in Jesus that sin can ultimately be permanently destroyed or removed from this world. So another key part that I want to highlight about repentance is that we need to focus more on God's mercy and grace and less on our sin. Because we cannot fix our sinfulness on our own strength and our own ability, our own cleverness. Only God can do that. When we repent, we don't rely or focus on our own ability or rather lack thereof, but God's ability and his mercy and grace. And it's very important in the process of repentance to not focus too much on our sin. Yes, we need to acknowledge it and realize it's there in order to move forward and to repent. But we have to move beyond it. We have to turn our eyes to God's grace and his mercy to forgive. If our minds stay mired in our sin and our inability to overcome it, then we lose sight of God's mercy and his grace and the power that he provides to overcome. So just as an analogy, many people here know that I enjoy riding my bicycle, so I'm going to take the opportunity to give a bicycle analogy. It's like riding a bicycle. If you focus only on the potential obstacles that are in front of you, you're much more likely to actually run into them or at the very least fall off your bike. However, if you set your gaze on a point in the distance, still kind of being aware of those obstacles, with your focus and aim on a distant point, you're much more likely to avoid those obstacles and stay upright on your bike. And our sins are the obstacles in front of us, and God's goodness is that point in the distance that we aim at. So that's sin and repentance. Now we come to the third word, baptism. The next step is to be baptized. And we can't fully beat sin, but getting baptized shows that we have had a change in heart, that we want to try to be like the only man that was ever able to beat sin, which is Jesus. Anyone who wants to follow God and live forever in his kingdom is commanded in the Bible to be baptized. Before he ascended to heaven after his resurrection, Jesus himself said to his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." So, what is baptism? As Christadelphians, we believe that baptism is full body immersion in water. An adult who wishes to commit their life to Christ must confess their faith and show their commitment publicly. And this involves acknowledging the truth that Jesus was and is a man who existed, that he walked this earth, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, that he is in heaven waiting to come back to set up his kingdom on this earth. And most importantly, that he is God's one and only Son. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is another direct quote from Paul in the Bible. So in baptism, the key part isn't the water, rather, it's what the water represents. It's the washing away of our sins, death to our old selves, and moving to a new life in Jesus Christ. A new life modeled after that perfect life of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name alone that we are called to be baptized in. His name is the only name given under heaven whereby we can be saved, and there is no other name. And that's why we need to commit to Jesus. The Bible tells us that when our hearts are changed and we commit ourselves to Jesus through the waters of baptism and confess his name publicly, then our sins are washed away and the righteousness of Jesus is transferred or imputed to us. We are then made clean in God's eyes, and we are returned to a right state with God in that we can have forgiveness of our sins when we repent and ask for forgiveness in prayer to God. And then we can look forward to living with God and Jesus and one another in the kingdom, where there will be no sin. And for me, personally, this is a very encouraging truth in these troubled times. So perhaps from my words tonight, I'm starting to convince you of your need to repent and to be baptized. But in order to do these things, you have to know Jesus and to understand what he's all about. You need to know what it is that you're committing yourself to so that you can make an informed decision when it comes time to be baptized. And this seminar series is really just meant to pique your interest in these things and in starting the process of getting to know Jesus and what the Bible has to say about him and God's plan with this earth. And once you make the decision to repent and be baptized, then this is a continual process that one needs to continue to engage in, continually examining what path am I on in this life? Because it's very, very easy to veer off course. It requires continual prayer to God above, but also participation with a community of believers that can support and encourage you, and that you can also support and encourage back in the walk towards the kingdom. We can't do it alone. So while the gospel message is definitely on the surface appears very exclusive, it is actually, in another way, very inclusive in that when one repents and chooses to follow Jesus, they are welcomed into a large body of believers that will support and encourage them on the way. Doesn't matter, again, how small or great you are, rich or poor, attractive, unattractive, smart or unintelligent, strong or weak, there's a place for you here if you give your heart to the Lord. So, going back to the Garden of Eden, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you have a choice. God doesn't want to force people to choose him. He wants us to choose of our own free will, to choose life over death. He wants us all to choose him, for the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So another question, are you satisfied with the path that you're on in life? And which way is it going? Or do you want something better? Are you convinced that you're a sinner and you're in need of repentance? If you would like to inherit the promises that God has for those who follow him, if you're interested in learning more about what the Bible has to say for yourself, then we invite you to come along and join with us. You can talk to myself, or you can talk to any of the other presenters or anyone else that attends this church here that identifies as such, and we can discuss about going forward. Given the state of the world that we're in today, I think there is some urgency to this decision. We as Christadelphians believe that Jesus Christ could return at any moment with all the things that we see going on in the world. And Sean mentioned Bible prophecy. Jesus Christ could come back very, very soon. And the question for you, for all of us, is do I want to be part of that kingdom? So thank you for your attention, and I pray that God will bless you as you seek to know him and his ways. And always remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Nathan, for that presentation. I'm super glad that all of our speakers have been almost perfectly on time. And we've been trying to get through the material and close things off at about 1:45, so there's lots of time to sit around and chat and to share a coffee together as well. And I did not intend for that to happen, so let's just fix this. So know, it's a lot to think about. All four of these presentations over the course of this month have given us a lot to think about, and we have been trying to present the simple, basic facts of the truth and the gospel message. And so tonight, Nathan told us that repentance is that change of heart, that we have to commit our lives to God's will. And baptism then is that outward expression, that symbol of that internal transformation. And those are the difficult things for us to do. I mean, we can understand God and his plan, but for us to admit that we need salvation, that's where it gets difficult. And so we need to come to the realization that we need to be saved. And that realization can come suddenly, and it can take a long period of time. And as I mentioned right at the start of this series, I was born and raised a Christadelphian, and whatever that means, right? I think I'm fifth generation Christadelphian. I was baptized in that tank there, but not until my early 20s, because there was a period of time that I went through that I kind of rejected God's word, and I didn't want anyone telling me what to do. The stark reality was I wasn't doing anything anyway. And then I came to that realization that I needed to do something about it. So some people come to this suddenly, and some people it takes a long time. And Nathan quoted from the Apostle Paul, and we have throughout the course of this series. Well, for the Apostle Paul, it actually came to him suddenly. Although he was on a path to understanding as he thought God's word, he misunderstood who the Messiah was, who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and he found the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And we call that, you know, sometimes your Damascus moment. And he wrote a number of epistles for us, and we have that in the New Testament. One of the first books that he wrote, or certainly that is placed chronologically in God's word, is the letter to the Romans. And I love, there's all kinds of books and verses in the Bible that I love. And for those of you who have an understanding of the scripture, we all have those verses that we love. This is one of those verses that I love, and it's a very powerful statement that the Apostle Paul makes. And this is, of course, quite a time after his transformation. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." And so I think we have to take that emotion and that passion that the Apostle Paul has and understand the truth for what it is. Now we can read that and we can wonder and be in awe of the things that he said, but listen to what he says just a few verses down. And this is, to me, the depth of the scripture. We can read a verse and it sounds great. It might even make us feel great. But the reality is we have to understand the whole counsel of God. So after he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," listen to what he says. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And Nathan alluded to that tonight. The things that we do that are wicked, that are against God's righteousness. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Well, how has God showed us the message of truth? How has God showed us who he is? Well, the next verse says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that we are," Paul says, "without excuse." God has surrounded us with an unfathomable complexity in creation. The amazing things that we see all around us are all testament and witness to the fact that God is real. And if God is real and this is his world, then God has rules. I hate to say it, especially to the millennials out there. There are rules, and we need to follow them. God can save us. God will save us if only we believe and align our life with his plan and purpose. And just a final few things, and certainly want to thank all of you for attending this series. We hope that looking at the truth of God together has been helpful. And whether you're at the start of your journey or whether you're continuing your journey of faith. It's not an easy one, yet it's a life-changing one. And we meet here 4 times a week. We have Sunday school, I mentioned right at the start, where we have classes, we have kids, and we have adults that come to that. We have our memorial service on Sunday, which is where we take, as members here, the bread and the wine. And then almost every Sunday night like this, we don't always have a series like this, but we almost always have a talk on different subjects. And certainly we have some very good topics over the next couple of weeks here, 7 p.m., and we do invite you to those as well, as we do a Bible class on Thursday nights. And we have different topics for that. So it might sound exhausting, and you know, you don't have to come out to all four things all the time, but certainly there's a wealth of opportunity to come and seek God together and to discuss the Word of God and to open our Bibles and to read what the gospel truth is all about. And just before we close, and I'm going to ask Mike to close in prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, and this is one of the first verses that we quoted, and this is actually the theme for this particular series. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, and he's saying to us, of course, so if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and the truth will set you free. And so God willing, the truth will set us free. And we do invite you to spend time with us and to read your Bible together, that we might find that truth together. And God willing, we will have faith in that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and gathers his servants into the kingdom.